Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. This is the Writings of Paul class. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. We're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 today. So if you'd be so kind as to turn there in your Bible, we'll get started with the lesson. And if you have your seminary lecture notes, that would certainly help. Today's lesson is entitled, Pray for Us. Pray for Us. All right, we'll give you just a minute to get there in your Bibles. And while you are turning, let me just say that this week's memory verse is found in our chapter, verse 13. Quote, But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. A very easy one, but it's a word of encouragement. Second Thessalonians 3:13. Paul's parting thoughts in his letter here that we're looking at today were that his friends and acquaintances would pray for him. A simple request. As well as others that who accompanied him in the ministry should be prayed for. And in particular, if you remember at the very beginning of his letter, Silvanus and Timothy, or Timotheus, are the two main helpers here, companions, even though there are others that went with him, and at this point were just nameless, but very important. Everybody needs help. Now, most importantly in this regard was that the word of God would be freely spread to all. And beyond that, that the word of God would be glorified. Now, when we say freely, that would be unhindered. And without resistance. Widely accepted, in other words. Freely spread to all. And also, along with that idea, the gospel doesn't cost anything. To be taught might cost something, but the Word of God, to know the truth, is something that is to be handed out free of charge. We shouldn't be charging for the gospel, because men's lives depend on it. Now, going on with this, the word glorified would mean that God's word is revered, highly prized, and esteemed, as well as received for the love of it. Now, you'll notice some of the more modern translations or paraphrases kind of fail to use reverence in the wording and lacks esteem. God's word is also glorified when quietly studied and quietly obeyed faithfully. So your obedience doesn't have to have fanfare, nor really should it. If you're obeying God for fanfare, for men's recognition, there is no reward. At least before God, you receive your reward before men, and that is only temporary. Before we go on any further, we need to be clear as to what God's word is. We need to clarify or define terms. We can do that by seeing what it is and what it isn't. So what is God's Word? Let's start off by simply saying that it is the accepted Hebrew and Greek text that has 66 books divided into two sections that were faithfully and accurately translated into the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, this is the Word of God that was once delivered to the saints and no other. It is the church's one, only, sole authority. It stands alone. What the Word of God isn't can simply be said to be everything else. Now, it is not loose paraphrases, nor newly devised post-apostolic revelations, nor is it counsels or decisions of men. Now, when I say post-apostolic revelations, that would be visions and revelations after the apostolic age, when the last true apostle died. That would exclude any visions, words of knowledge, direct revelations that people might say they have. And it would also be including into this, or excluding, it would Quran and the Mormon book, or the Mormon books, there's more than one. So, the Word of God is not post-apostolic revelations. All right. All those are false. So, the Word of God stands, we find it stands alone and unique. So, we see here that Paul uses the phrase Word of God to mean the whole counsel of God found in the entire Holy Bible, and not just the Gospel. But the Gospel should be emphasized. Now, let us take a look at our verses here at the beginning of this chapter. So, chapter 3, we're going to look at, as the first learning block, verses 1 through 5. Quote, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course, and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Interesting phrase. All men have not faith. It kind of like does away with universal salvation, I would say. Now, even though Paul was not there with them, he nevertheless wanted to be remembered in their prayers. And there's nothing wrong with that. This is called the communion of the saints. The communion of the saints. That is, that we all can meet together in the throne room of heaven in the fellowship of prayer for one another. That is the communion of the saints. Here we also see that we are to not only pray for each other, but for all who are endeavoring to spread the word of God, that their efforts be pleasing to the Lord and have free flow of the gospel. be unrestricted and unhindered. Now, the safety of gospel ministers is to be emphasized as being very important in our prayers. If the gospel is to be delivered by man, then the man is important. There are many areas in this world that the Word of God is really not welcome, and these areas are very dangerous. Missionaries often are placed in dangerous situations, some of which may look initially to be quite comfortable and safe, but really are not. So we just don't know when a big problem may occur. We are not to be slack in our prayers for anyone involved in the spread of God's Word. Thus, for ourselves, as we take it with us, wherever we go, we should be in prayer for our efforts, that God would bless His Word going out, that it would go out in power. Now, along with this, we are to humbly expect what we are praying for. Let me say that again. Along with this, we are to humbly expect what we are praying for. At the same time, we are not to be presumptive, assuming, nor challenging to the Lord in our requests. Let's see, I've seen on television and on radio where people actually are challenging the Lord to answer their prayers, and that is not the correct thing to do. Paul specifically asks that we all should be delivered from both unreasonable and wicked men, and they may be quite often the same, both wicked and unreasonable. In this, we must be careful not to fall into one of these brackets ourselves and be viewed as either one. One must be willing to listen to reason and have good reason to adequately handle the Word of God. In other words, you must handle the Word of God reasonably. And you must be able to listen to reason in order to reason the Word of God. does that make sense? Okay. let's see. Anyone who involves themselves in sin and tries to mix it in any kind of ministry makes a mockery of that ministry. People will not remember the ministry for good or the word given out. They will only remember the sin. It is sad how some ministries have self-destroyed over the years, and some of those ministries had promise. Sadly, it is usually the sin of selfishness that brings down many ministries. Wicked men can and do turn things into a crooked way, and use things for wicked, twisted, and selfish reasons. From these type of men, we are to pray for deliverance from. Paul reminds us that not all men have faith. In other words, we of faith are not to think that everyone else is just like us, because it's just not so. Not everybody is saved, and the fact is, not everybody will be saved. If everybody was saved, then the reason for the doctrine of election would be kind of like empty. There would be no need of election. Now, this needs to be considered as we deal with others, that they may not have faith. Now, they may not share our perspective because of that or insight. So, we need to consider that as we reason with people. Now, here we must appear to be the reasonable ones. So, we don't need to be accused of being not logical or unreasonable. Our logic and inspiration must always be founded on the Word of God. And if you have a basis of thought founded on the Word of God, then you have a good, strong stand. In contrast to the wicked man, we have a faithful God who is faithful to us even when we have a feeling of hopelessness. God is able to not only deliver us from evil, but to keep us from evil. He is not only able to deliver us, but he is able to keep us. It is his ability that we rely on and not ours. It is he that does the delivering and keeping as well as establishing us. We can trust in his omnipotent power to do all this. As the worlds have not ceased to exist through the ages, he will also keep us. We are to have confidence in the Lord to do all of this, as well as in the keeping and doing of his will. Quote, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." End quote. Philippians 2:13. Now, that's a good memory verse. It's one of my favorites. As the days of service go by, we need to keep in patience our hearts that yearn for the Lord's return. In verse 5, we have a brief prayer that we would be in love with God. Paul introduces a brief prayer that we would be in love with God. Now that is special. That is heartwarming to hear and to contemplate. Now this is a proper thing. We should be in love with God. Now along with that, we are to ask for the grace of patience in our anticipation for the Lord's return. If you are not waiting for the Lord, then there probably is something wrong, in that you should be doing things in regard to the heavenly kingdom and the judgment upon his return. Now we know that his return is coming as sure as tomorrow is coming. So, Paul prays that we be prepared. Let's go on to verses 6 through 15, please. Quote, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you, to follow us, For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eateth their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle or letter, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. End quote. There's a lot in these verses. God is the God of order. Let's just put that out front. God is the God of order. As in the creation, God brought things into order from chaos, which would have us to follow this example and live orderly lives. Quite often, if you go into a child's room and find it disorderly, it is an indication of some problems that need addressed. So, if we have disorder in our lives, we might probably have some problems there. So it's good to be organized and proper. Not only are things to be organized in our Christian lives, but thoughts need to be organized, and our time organized and prioritized as well, all to be proper for the glory of God. All is to be properly organized for the glory of God. Now, here Paul mentioned that there are some that refuse to follow the correct Christian way of life, or what is referred to here as tradition. The tradition that came directly from the apostle, or the apostolic tradition only. We're not talking about man-made tradition. It is this tradition of the scripture once delivered to the saints that we are not to depart from. Paul states also that those who are inclined not to work, to either support themselves and or their own families, we are not to actually feel sorry enough for them to be condoled, but we are rather, because of their sin of refusing to labor, that sin being the sin of laziness, these people are not to eat or have a free ride for as long as they are lazy, until they change their minds and become working members of society. We're not really supposed to give them handouts, according to this verse here. This policy should not be used, obviously, on those who cannot work for physical or psychological reasons. Now, this would include the very young and the very old, as well as those who have certain very limited capacities. When we are not burdens on society, but instead positive and upstanding members of the kingdom of God, then no one can justly level charges against us. As seen in this scathing Old Testament passage, we ought to avoid lives like this and encourage those who are living a life that this Old Testament passage describes. We are to discourage them out of that and into something worthwhile. The quote here in the Old Testament is, quote, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a folding of the hands to sleep. "So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth." That'd be as one a woman giving birth. "And thy want as an armed man." End quote. Proverbs 6, verses 9 through 11. It is important for us all to remember that we are not to be weary in well-doing. That is, we are to never tire of it. Now, that's especially important when there is considerable opposition or there's considerable lack of interest in what the gospel is. We can be ignored out of existence. According to the world. And then there are occasions in which not only the government but the community would not have the Christian gospel preached properly. Or a lot of places, a lot of communities are anti-evangelical, actually. But anyways, no matter what the opposition or what the situation is, we are not to be weary in well-doing. Verses 16 through 18, and we'll bring this to a close. Quote, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." End quote. Paul closes this letter with one of his typical salutations and his authorizing signature. There is evidence that points to a falsified letter having been circulated to the Thessalonians and the area thereabout. So Paul here is sure to point out that his signature is on his letter. Any letter without his signature is not to be considered his. Hence there is a problem calling the book of Hebrews Pauline. Now, in closing, we can sum up this last chapter with just a few remarks. First, it can be said that the least to the greatest of Christian endeavors are the results of earnest prayer. Second, Paul leaves us with the concept that prudence and fidelity are to distinguish our labors. Thirdly, unbelief abandons reason at some point. Fourthly, God is not the author of confusion, disorder, and chaos. Let all things be done decently and in order. And lastly, God's faithfulness is our guarantee in all things. God's faithfulness is our guarantee in all things. With that, we will close this blessed book and go to prayer. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for sending Your Son to die on a cross for us. that we may have fellowship with thee and with one another. We thank thee for the blood of the Lamb that covers our sin. We thank thee for that grand old story that has brought home thy love and thy truth to our hearts. Pray now for each individual that has heard our lesson, that it will be an effectual lesson, and that it will inspire and empower us through the Holy Ghost to do your will, and to pray for one another as we should, and to be not weary in well-doing ever. Cause us, Lord, to be obedient unto thy word, and we pray that you'll help us to and encourage us along the way to love thee more and more. We pray for the sick in our families and those on our hearts, that you'll answer each need according to your riches and glory. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the thy word to go out in power throughout the whole earth, that thy word be glorified, as we spoke about today in our lesson, that you would be exalted and have the exalted name in all the earth. We pray also that you'll bless thy church and cause it to grow stronger each day, stronger in numbers and in faith. Now, Lord, we pray for thy fast and rapid and soon return, and may we all be ready. Cause us, Lord, to be ever mindful of thee. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake with thanksgiving. Amen.